the Apostle Paul has been writing to the Galatians, and in particular, the third chapter, he's described this wonderful picture of the blessings that are found in Christ. And to sum it up, when you're in Christ, you have everything. And in writing to these Galatians that believe that there's something more that needs to be done and that they need to keep the works of the law and keep some of the traditions and the rituals of the law of Moses in order to enjoy salvation and justification. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, once you come to Christ, you have everything. You have full standing before God. You have equal access to the Father. And you have equal access to the promise, that promised inheritance. And it's not that the law had the solution to the problem of sins, but rather the law of Moses was there to prepare us and to prepare people for Christ. And Paul isn't done, though, as chapter 3 has given these descriptions in Christ. There's one more blessing that he wants to zero in on, and he talks about that at the end of chapter 3, and he says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Our text is from Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And I believe I'll go through verse 11, so I'm just going to read through verse 11. It says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Whose slaves you want to be once more. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Let's look at the picture here of what it means to be an heir of God and the heir according to the promise. There in verse 1, Paul talks about what it means to be an heir. And when you are a child, It sets up something different in that you're kind of in the same boat as a slave. I mean, you may be an heir to the promise, but there are some restrictions and restraints that are involved when you're a child. You don't get to enjoy all the privileges and blessings of what it means to be an heir yet. You still have your father who is over you and telling you what you have to do, and everything still belongs to your father. Just as a slave has guardians and managers, and he's under restrictions and restraints, and he has to follow the rules of the father. So the heir is in the same position as a slave, and that's what Paul begins with in verse 1 here in chapter 4. In verse 2, it says that he is under guardians and managers until the date that is set by the father. And that's sort of interesting because apparently in Roman customs and society, it was the father that determined what the date was when a child was mature enough to become an adult. You know, here we consider it 18 years old. I think it should be later than that because not very many 18-year-olds are all that mature. But anyway, back in Roman society, when this was written, the father chose the date when you were considered to be an adult and no longer a child, and you can now enjoy the privileges of the family. Keep that in mind because he's going to use that as an example of what it means for us to be in Christ. Before he does, he reverses back in verse 3 in the same way, just as children who are heirs aren't enjoying all the privileges quite yet, but they're under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. And so in verse 3, says, in the very same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And that gets your attention when you read that, because it sort of sounds a little bit strange. What does it mean that they were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world? In Greek, this was used in two different ways. It was used in one way to talk about the basic elements of the universe. Your translation may even say elemental forces. It's using forces because that's one of the ways it is to be translated. The other way it's translated is that it's used to speak of the alphabet, and we would say it like you're learning your ABCs. And so Paul, what he's getting at here, describes that as we were children, we were enslaved to the various principles of the world. And the context in Galatians describes the function of the law of Moses. The law of Moses did not replace the promise of Abraham at all. Instead, it had a completely different purpose, as it showed the will of God and it revealed sin. And he is wondering if they knew what the law of Moses really was. It was like training wheels. It was like ABCs. It was like the elementary principles, and tried to teach the basics until they matured, until they came into maturity. And in chapter 3, Paul describes the law as a guardian or disciplinarian or a tutor in a way it would describe as a babysitter. This was the person in the Roman household who watched over the children before they were very mature. And Paul's describing the law of Moses that way. And it's important for Paul to describe the law that way, because you see they have these agitators or Judaizers that are Christians who have come in and saying they need to continue to do what the law of Moses says. You still need to be circumcised. You need to keep the works of the law. You need to keep the various feasts. You need to keep the clean and unclean food. Paul is saying, you don't understand that was the ABCs. Don't you understand what the basics, that was the basics when you were in your immaturity. But now Christ has come along. He's come and you're at the age of graduation. You could say it that way, and that's occurred, and now that you're in Christ. And hold that thought in your mind, because isn't it interesting that the phrase is not simply that you were enslaved in elementary principles, but he calls it elementary principles of the world. Adding the word world there is interesting, because that doesn't sound much like the law of Moses. Our context in these chapters has all been about the law of Moses and not going back to the works of the law. How he now speaks of the elementary principles of the world. Remember, you have the Apostle Paul. He's writing to Jewish Christians, and he's also writing to Gentile Christians who are being told by these Judaizers that you need to keep the law of Moses. And so I think this phrase that's used in two different ways in Greek works out well if you take both of the concepts. It is the ABCs of the law of Moses. We don't go back to that. But understand that you're going back to the elementary principles of the world. And that's the way you used to be, you were under as Gentiles. And look at verse 8, where he ends up at that very point where he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. And notice in verse 9, he describes it as weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. Well, there's that phrase again. And so to the Jews, the ABCs, the elementary principles of the would be the law of Moses. That was the basics. To the Gentiles, it would be those pagan, idolatrous ways of life would be the elementary forces of the world. He's asking, don't you understand what you have come out of? This is how you used to be enslaved. We were children, we were enslaved. Whatever background you came out of, you belong to slavery, whether you realized it or not. And I don't think that argument was too difficult for the Gentile Christians, but that was probably pretty shocking for the Jews to hear the law of Moses was the elementary principle. It was the basics. And you were enslaved to that. And so that's what Paul has been writing about, that the law of Moses was not the end. And it was not the goal, but it was to lead you to faith in Christ and to teach you that you needed a Savior. And that sets us up to verses 4 through 7 really well, and we'll see how Paul unfolds everything. Verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law." When the fullness of time came. This ties back to verse 2. You're under guardianship until a particular date set by the Father. That's how things worked in Rome back then. And verse 4 is saying that there was a date that was set by the Father. There was a time that was appointed by the Father that when all these things were going to happen. And that this is when it was appropriate to have these things happen. Just as in Roman society, when the Father said it was time for the child to be an adult, in the mind of God, He's saying, now is the time for the law of Moses to be set aside. And now God is going to send His Son. He's going to bring a new era of salvation by which the people are going to be saved. And Paul is telling them that you don't go back to the law of Moses. He's saying don't go back to that enslavement. He describes the beauty of what's going to happen. Christ came and God had, He had two purposes in mind in verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law. That's the primary purpose. It's purpose number one. God sent His Son that we could be rescued from enslavement. The second part of verse 5 is really powerful, where it says, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You know, that's an amazing picture because of everything He has described up to this point about our condition. Remember what the Apostle Paul has done in trying to describe our enslavement and our captivity. He says over and over that we've been enslaved under the law. He says it over and over in the book of Galatians. He says that we've been under the curse, under sin, and under the guardian. And he's talked about being under the elementary principles of the world, and now he's coming along and saying, now you've been set free, redeemed, and purchased. You have been enslaved to all these problems, but God has set all that aside by sending Christ. You're now able to have a new status. You're able to have a status of being a son who's received your heirship, I guess you could call it, and not being enslaved. You're not considered a slave before God of your sin, but now you enjoy this amazing status and you can be received as sons. And that's sort of shocking and because of verse 6, which says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And Paul used this over in Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 15 and 17, when he says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified with Him. You know, this is being described as the proof because you are sons of God. And that means that you are children of the promise. The big argument that Paul is trying to get across to them. And here's how you know that you are sons of God. He said, you have given them the Spirit of His Son in your heart. Remember, He made that point earlier, back in the first part of chapter 3. He said, you enter into those things by hearing with faith and not by works of the law. He's asking them, don't you realize that you have everything in Christ? You have every spiritual blessing. There's nothing withheld from you. You are in a covenant relationship with God. You have salvation through God. There is nothing to add. When you're in Christ, you have it all. There's nothing to add. But they were saying, no, now you got to go get circumcised, or now you got to keep these various works of the law of Moses to get that full justification before God. And notice how Paul describes this covenant relationship in verse 6. And because you are sons, God has spent the has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In Romans 8, He says, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba just means Father. So He's just repeating that. I think Abba is Greek or Aramaic or something, and I guess it's sort of emphasizing that, because who is the only person in all of Scripture to call God that? Who from Genesis 1 all the way through the Bible, who are the only people to have said these words? There's only one person who's ever said that. The only person who's able to get on his knees before God and say, Abba, Father. And only Jesus could do that. Never in all of Jewish history do we have any of them praying and saying, Our Father. Praying to God and saying, Our Father. Never. They were never told to do it, and they never said it. And that's not how they address God. And then Jesus comes on the scene. He has this special close relationship with God, and He's able to pray in the garden like we read in Mark 14, Abba, Father. It talks about a closeness and something special and unique, and that's how that phrase is used. You know, Don Smith, in this building, only James can call him Dad. James is the only one that has that privilege. Nobody else in this room has the right and the ability to call him Dad. To James, he's not Mr. Smith or Brother Smith or anything like that. To James, he's Dad. And what Paul is saying is, you are sons of God. When you are in Christ, now you're a son, and now you can go, you can call out to God and say, Father. Nowhere does anybody talk to him like that, but now we're out of the age of immaturity. We're out of the ABCs. Now faith has come and we've been adopted as sons, and we're no longer enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, and no longer enslaved to the law of Moses if you're a Jew, no longer enslaved to the sins of the world if you're a Gentile. You can now go before God as your Father. And we take that for granted now. But can you imagine how hard it was, especially for the Jews, to grasp that concept? That's why it's so powerful when he says in verse 7, so you are no longer a slave. You're not separated and outside anymore with no access. You're now able to call on God as your Father. You're able to speak to Him that way. You're able to get near Him as you would in your own family. God has broken down that barrier of sin that has kept us away from Him. And He says, now you can draw near. Verse 5 says that they were redeemed and they might receive adoption. And we need to receive that. We were the outsiders. We were in the enslavement of sin. God says, you can now be my children. Verse 7 again says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. When you think of an heir, I guess when I think of an heir, I guess I usually think of royalty, because, you know, I'm not going to be an heir of anything. You think of an heir as being royalty, I guess, or that's the way I think of it. But if a child is an heir, I guess I would think of their parents as maybe a king or queen or something like that. And what does that mean for a child to be an heir? You're in line, means you're in line to receive an inheritance. There's something that's going to be given you that's special. You're no longer enslaved, but now you have the ability to receive the inheritance. And he's telling them that they don't need to go do something else. They are in Christ, so they have it all. But Paul is wondering, and he's asking them if they want it. You have it all, but do you want it? Verse 8 says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? He's just wrapping up and saying, don't throw away what you have. You have everything in Christ. You have full access to Christ. You have all the blessings. and all the inheritance in Christ. Why are you going back to enslavement and following the works of the law? And he says in verse 11, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. You've come out of slavery only to put yourself right back into it. Don't you see that everything you have, that you have in Christ, don't throw it away? Which is a great reminder to us that by turning away from Christ, all we may think is freedom, but when you turn away from Christ, you've just turned right back into slavery. You're not turning to freedom. You're not turning to hope. When you turn away from Christ, you've only gone back into slavery. And he says there in verse 9, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Why would we ever want to turn away from God to the emptiness of the world? We have all these blessings. You know, we have the access, the privileges. And Paul is wanting them to see this. He's saying, don't you see what you have? You have all these privileges, but will we use them? I think most of us recognize that it's easy to neglect prayer and fail and see that we're children of God and we've been given this amazing access to God, who we can call Father, to be able to go before Him in the way that you're able to go to your own parents, to be able to do like Abraham did and just go and talk with God. It's just incredible, and it's a privilege that God has given to us. You know, don't throw away your status. See who you are when you're in Christ and see the blessings that God has offered you. I think I'm going to end right there. That's the end. I'm going to end the lesson right there. And we never end a lesson without first offering the invitation. If you've heard the word, if you've heard the gospel, you've believed it, you can come forward and repent of your sins and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be fully immersed, be baptized, and you can be added to His number. And if you've taken those steps, but you've strayed, you've sinned publicly, you can come forward and repent and have a prayer on your behalf as we stand and sing the invitation song.